I just want to share a few things before we get going. To be in a local church, listen now, to be in a local church, we can come in and be real with one another, encourage one another, cry with one another, follow what I'm saying, and be supportive. It's to be prized and to be valued above anything, to have a church family. And I'm kind of excited when Pierre asked me to come. I think, Pierre, we've tried this before. It was tough, but you've asked me to come again. I said, we got to go up there. That's Jenny Care, because he talks quite a bit about you guys, right? He carries you in his heart when he's in Sydney. He talks about you.
Not gossip.
Not gossip. No, no. But our dear brother is proud of you, and he's proud of the Christians in this local church, this local assembly. You are precious to God. You are valuable to God, every one of you. And I want to say that. So I want to say something in French, and here it goes. I'm going to try it. All right? I was waiting for mes amis de Québécois, my Québécois friends, to translate for me, but I had to do it as best as I could. Êtes-vous prêt? Okay. Bonjour, chers frères et sœurs. Au nom de Jésus, c'est un privilège d'être ici ce matin pour partager la parole de Dieu avec vous. En tant que nous nous rapprochons dans le Seigneur. Is that good? Que Dieu vous bénisse. He loves you. Thank you. So I took French in my high school days. And funny, I get in on what was called the C French. It was like not the smart French. They call it the C French, right? And so I kind of waded into that school, you know, that class, because it was supposedly easy. And this is interesting. This is grade 12. And you have French, usually starting grade 9 and up you go and you're on to it. But grade 12, it took interest in me. I was a Christian, grade 12, right? And through those encounters with the French language, I took two French immersion courses up in l'Université Sainte-Anne à la Cité de Vélecos, right, back in the day. And I really enjoyed those times being a Christian there as well. And then the Lord had in his will for my young life at that time a two-month mission trip with Operation Mobilization in the heart of Quebec, Saguenay-Lac-Saint-Jean. And I had a wonderful opportunity to minister with believers there. And I found the perfect church. I found the perfect church there. And it was something like this church. It was a small work of God, with about this many believers in it. And in the middle of nowhere, in a very religious community. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? In a very religious community, wanting to carry the gospel, the banner of the gospel, and lift it high. And it was such a privilege to see these believers. It was amazing. A little flock just wanting to make a difference for God and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people all around them. It was good times. And the blessing I received from them is kept in my heart many, many years, right? And the church was so full of love. They loved the word. They loved the Lord. They loved the lost. And that they were not ashamed of the gospel. So there's my French experience. And actually, I would say, I add to that, I took French in my university days too. All through university. So I praise the Lord for that. I want to share a scripture with you before I begin. I just want to share with you my life and how the Lord saved me. But I love this scripture verse because it just, how can I say this? It really brings hope. Regardless of who you are in this life, how old you are, your condition, your hardness of life, wherever you may be or find yourself, this verse really speaks to me, okay? And I want to share it with you. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapitre 1, verset 18. Okay? My brother in the back, I'm thinking of him. Now, my version's a little different here, but I love this. And Pierre, what do you have there? Is it new? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read that verse, and then we're going to go down a little further, okay? It says this, "For the word or the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, I love the but. But to us who are saved? No, no, no. But to us who are being saved, get it? It is the power of God. And I love when Brother Pierre mentioned that. Wasn't it great the day you came to know Christ as Savior? But friends, we are being saved now. If you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of the living God, you are saved. Your spirit and His spirit have been united. You have new life. And you know what? That continues to go on and on and on. We grow, do we not, as believers? Isn't that great? We grow. So I want to share it with you. So the word of the cross, or the message of the cross, it's not the physical symbol itself, friends, that saves. And we see these religious symbols as a piece of wood, do we not? Some people wear them very proudly, or they put them on their lawns. Do you understand what I'm saying? But friends, it's the message of the cross. It's the word of the cross. It's the testimony that you bring to the cross that is the power of God when you share the gospel. You and me, us weak people. Do you have to be somebody special to preach the gospel? Do you, friends? You don't, do you? That is good news, by the way. I take so much hope in that. I take so much hope that you don't have to be anybody special. You don't have to have degrees. You don't have to go to university. You don't have to have your master's or PhD, H1, H5, H whatever, after your name. You need to have a relationship with the living God, with the Spirit of Jesus indwelling you, and permission to express Himself. And He'll use you. Because it says, now let's go down further. Verset 26. 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Brothers, sisters, you see your calling. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble are called. I love this verse. Okay? 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Now you stop there for a moment. The things which are despised. How do you think people think of you now as a Christian? Isn't that a tough one? What do people think of you? You card-carrying Christians. You people who say, I love Jesus. Is that not paralyzing at times? Close family circles, Christmas time, I'm the Christian. They say they're Christians, but they don't know the Lord, maybe. Do you get it? That's tough, isn't it? So I'm looked at as like, I'm this religious, crazy person. I'm a nut bar, okay? But God chooses the things that are despised, you see. The things that the world does not hold in high value. He takes a look at those things, and we are all like that. Do you know why, friends? Because we come to a place in our lives, when we come to know Christ as Savior, where we have to acknowledge that we are deficient, that we are broken, that there is something not right in us, deep down at the core of who we are. There's something not working right, and I call it a disease. It is a disease, friends. I said this to our young people Friday night. We have a disease. Three people, three teens in our row, never probably darkened the doors of a church. We're sitting right there, and one girl was like, just peeled, because she'd only ever heard these things before. We have a disease. And when we have a disease, we need more than a cure, friends. We need to be saved. Jesus is a Savior. He brings salvation. Therefore, He saves, right? These are beautiful biblical words that we need to cherish and hold high. I've been saved. Are you saved? Have you been saved? It's great, isn't it? So this is what the Lord does. He takes the despised things. He chooses those things and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, and why? That no flesh may boast in his presence. And in my version here it says, so that no man may boast before God. He'll take the things which we kind of reject, and he'll use them. Isn't this amazing? This is miraculous, friends. This is who our God is like. Taking those things that are weak and useless in the eyes of the world, and using that alone to glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus, and bringing people who think they are something to nothing, that they all might be humbled and acknowledge that he indeed is the one true God. No boasting, right? No boasting. No ability to say that I have done this myself, that somehow I have saved myself, or that I have somehow given to God that I can make him owe me something. We cannot obligate to God our salvation, can we? We need to take the place of a sinner, condemned, unclean, right? I need help, okay? Does that make sense? It's beautiful and it's precious. So when I come into here, I love this, right? I come in to look at you, and I am watching you all, by the way. I observe. I'm a human being, right? And I just see the tenderness and the gentleness and the rigmarole bunch that you are. And you just have this desire to be together because something and someone is important to you. And that is precious in the eyes of God. I want to encourage that. You have within you the hope of glory, the Lord Jesus. And friends, I became a Christian. I'll tell you this momentarily. I became a Christian when I walked into the midst of people like you. And I heard people like you talking to the infinite personal God by way of simple conversation. You're praying. You're talking to God here this morning. It's nothing fancy, is it? But you're in this wonderful, deep communion relationship with the living God. And you're talking to him. And I came into that. And I'm like, whoa. Because are you listening now? Listen to me. I was in religious circles, okay, similar to your community, where prayer to God was likened to this. God was out past the universe. And they had to call out to him and wrestle him down from the stars that he might come and somehow touch us somehow. Always distant, far out, right? The difference with Christ in the heart, with his people, whoa, it's a tremendous testimony and witness. Friends, the Lord uses that in ways you don't even know, okay? There you go. There's the verse I want to say. This is great because in my own past, and I'll just share with you now, I guess who I am, my goodness, I forgot to introduce myself, Ian McCullough. I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years now. Not all roses, right? Difficulty, life, right? We all know life here. And I've been married to Kim, my wife, for 15 years this past December. Accomplishment, I'm very proud of my wife, I love her. We have three beautiful children. Jacob. He's 14 this Saturday, and Ben was supposed to be with me today, but Jacob, they switched places, and then I lost Jacob. He got intercepted in Marguerite. So the couple of family in Marguerite, they stole Jacob away from me. He's over there now, fellowshiping with them this morning, and so Jacob's my 14-year-old. He should have been here, but he's not. There's Benjamin, who's 11, and there's Sophia, and Sophia is still my jumper, so when I come home after work, she still comes and runs and jumps on you. All right, so we love her there, okay? I've been in technology a long time, I would say 17, 18 years, and I just recently left technology. I'm now in financial advising with another brother in the Lord, Mark Hatt, whom I love. I fellowship with other believers at a local church called Westside Bible Chapel, and Heather's been down there, I know. We love having Heather, seeing her. And that local church there, I'm involved in the teaching and the preaching ministry of that local church. Heavily involved with our youth ministry there. We love teens. We love them all. We love older folk and the younger. We love them all, right? Involved in the bereavement ministry at our assembly and our seniors' visitation, right? We love the old folk. We love them. So important. So I'm just so grateful to have a local church that loves Jesus, that's concerned about the spiritual well-being of its people, right? They love the Word of God. They love the lost. They just love people. All right. So isn't it nice to be part of a church like that? And again, I hope you guys are the same here. So anyhow, let's pray before we get into this testimony, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we come today and we just want to thank you so much, Lord, at your generosity, really, Father. Lord, that we are here, Lord, as recipients, Father, as receivers, Lord, as the other end of the donation, Lord, of your rich and deep salvation. We praise you for Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift. And he is indeed, Father, indescribable. Lord, we attempt day, week after week, Lord, we strain at this, Lord, to give back to you our thanks and to understand what you've done for us. And Lord, a trial and a challenge at times, but Lord, here we are, just, Lord, saved, clothed, seated in our right minds, Lord, able to praise and worship you now because of the blood of Christ that has washed away every sin. We praise you. And Lord, it's such a wonderful time to be here this morning. Bless our time, Lord. Bless these people. Encourage them, Father. Build them up in their most holy faith, Lord. Let them know that they are loved of you. And Father, their lives matter to you. And Lord, they can be a witness. So bless, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Yes. Okay. Where do we start? I want to go pretty far back. I don't want to linger too much in my past, but it's amazing how the Lord worked through that past to bring me to Christ. My parents were separated at age 6, up in Dartmouth area in 1977. My father won full custody of 3 boys in 1977. Picture that now, right? That's a landmark case they study today, I'm sure, in legal circles. And I live with my father and my grandmother. I grew up with my nan in Sydney. And through there, of course, my father wanted to make a living for us. He was busy doing his thing, and my nan was left, you know, to raise us, and we kind of had fun with my grandmother. We ran the show. And, of course, one thing led to another, and trouble and friends and whatnot occurred in the city of Sydney. And my dad remarried in 1984 and brought the city slicker into the country, okay? He took me out of the city where I had access to pool halls and arcade machines and friends and drugs out to the country. And from there, of course, being a very insecure 12-year-old boy, wanting acceptance from the peers who I did not know. Think about this, new land, foreign territory, desiring acceptance more than anything. And so, of course, whatever was around me, I had a stepbrother who was into things, problems and trouble, and I kind of followed suit. And one thing led to the next. I began a series of addictions and drug habits, all in the quest to be accepted and to be loved by my friends, okay? Led to very bad relationships with the opposite sex. And the Lord had to make a move because my life was beginning to spiral downward and downward. So this is interesting now. I don't want to linger there because I want to talk about a lot better things. But this is interesting that in my addiction, it kind of came to a head. Okay, and I crave popularity, by the way. It just began to feed on itself of my desire to be significant and to be accepted and loved by people. And this addiction took me in places I didn't think it would. But on one particular occasion, it led me to take a particular type of a drug. And I took so much of this particular type of drug that I thought I was going to die. Okay, we call that an overdose. So I had overdosed. And so this is interesting. I just won't forget. I can't forget that night. I was scared, 17 years of age, I had so much of this drug in my system, I thought I would not return to normal, that this was it. Like the finality of life came very close to the heart, and it was something I could not get out of, and it was really weighing me down. This is all within an evening. This is one evening, particular evening, and I asked my so-called friends, I said, guys, I am really scared now. This is enough. It's time to get normal again. And I asked my friends to take me to the hospital where they could pump your stomach. And my friends, getting this, took me out to a party instead. All right, where they gave me more of another type of a drug. But now listen, this is when the Lord began to move. Can you believe this? Okay, I'll never forget this evening where I had so much of this drug in my system, scared, alone, afraid. My friends had to take me into a room and sit me down because I was inebriated. And I sat there in a chair with the music was so loud. It was a party. The music was so loud that it came in one ear. It seemed to grab anything that was good and noble and trustworthy, whatever, and rip it out and take it. But in the midst of all that stupor, all that noise, all that confusion, there was a voice. Are you ready? Can you believe this? Scared to death. Supposed to be home. My parents don't know where I am. Alone as a teenager, trying to make sense out of his world. There is a voice that came. You know what this voice said? This is weird. Okay, this is weird. The voice said, "No one loves you. No one loves you." This is the Lord, friends. What did he mean by that? I was craving acceptance of all the people around me and their love. And the Lord had to come into that and just gently touch and said, "These people don't love you." That feeling or that sense, that touch was so strong that I got up as best I could. I made my way out to the car in the driveway. And I prayed. And I said, "God, I don't know who you are." Picture this now, right? One philosopher said that man is incurably religious, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 talks about God, the God of all creation, right? Has convinced the evidence of his existence is imprinted on the heart of every man and woman, regardless of what they believe in. It's there. And here I am, not knowing where to turn. What do I do? God, if you are there, I'm scared. Please take me down. That's all I said as I was crying, right? Scared as anything. Now, did a lightning bolt come from heaven? No. But I had a sense in my heart that the next morning I would wake up. This is very interesting now. So, the next morning I wake up. And I had known that the Lord had touched me, or God had touched me, not being a Christian at this point. And I picked up a Bible that I had received in a religious instruction class in grade 5 in elementary. I kept it with me. I picked up the Bible, and I began to read. It was just the New Testament. That's all it was. And I began to read every single night the Word of God, trying to find out who this God was that had touched me at this party. Who are you? And this is all I had. I just had the Bible, right? And it's interesting, as I began to read the Word of God, there's a passage now in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it says this, and listen, because when you begin to read the Word of God, it becomes a mirror to you, does it not? That the Word of God, it is so powerful, right? And we know this from the book of Hebrews, that it is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're going to stick in 1 Timothy here. It is so powerful, it's a mirror, that as you begin to read the Word of God and study it on a regular basis, it will show you how deficient you are, and it will show you how sufficient the Lord Jesus is. So here I am reading the Word of God as a teenager. My brother walks in. It was so funny. My brother walks in. I'm smoking drugs one night to read the Bible the next night. He goes, Are you okay there, man? Like, you know, my brother thought I was off my rocker, right? But I said, no, there is a God, and I'm going to find out who this God is, all right? So it says this in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapitre 1, verset 8, all right? I'll wait for my brother to get that. He's got it. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What does it say here? The law is good when used lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for what? And what's the law made for? The law, and that'll be my version here. Realize the fact the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. I just want to stay there. Whoa, right? This is the NASB. Do you have that, Pierre? NASB. We'll forgive you, brother. You should have that version. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. And on it goes. Whoa. So think about this now as I'm reading the Word of God. What do you think is happening? That the Lord is showing me in ever-increasing measure my sinfulness. That's what it does, right? Faith cometh through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, it tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So as I'm reading the Word of God, it's showing me up for who I am. So I'm unsettled. So this kind of consciousness of sin is acute. It's real and it's strong, and I want to get rid of it. Okay? So what do most people try to do to get rid of sin? Start attending church, right? My family is pretty religious family, and I began attending church, right, on a regular basis. And I at one point actually wanted to become a priest, believe it or not. I did. I mean, that and my journey and my search, I had just wanting to be part of something that accepted me. Remember, see this driving, this deficiency driving me in all kinds of different directions. So I wanted to become significance, and I went to the priest and said, look, I want to become a priest. And you know what this priest said to me? Are you ready for this? He said, what religion was your father? And I told him, and he says, you should probably look into that church first before you join my church. I couldn't believe it. Thank you, sir. And off I went over to the church across the river, and I began taking confirmation classes there. But you know, when it came to a point where I took those confirmation classes, and see, I'm searching now, right? Searching, and wanting to belong to something. But the kind came like pouring some water over you, and that's it. I just said, it wasn't deep enough. It just was not deep enough to meet the real need deep down inside, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So then what happens? So I say no to that. And it was funny because the class I was with, they all went forward and were confirmed. And I sat back and said, Ian McCullough at this time does not want to be confirmed. Okay, right? Anyway, at that time in school, so I'm like, anything with God, and I'm reaching out. I had Bible studies with Jehovah's Witnesses just beginning. And this is interesting because this is dovetailing now with my first encounter with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So at the high school I went to in Cox Heath, there was a senior type lady that came into the school on a weekly basis. And for those of you who don't know her, she's Alberta Ferguson. I don't know if you know her. Rick and Jean White's, mom. And she would come into the high school on a weekly basis. Like, why would, like, when I looked at her, she looked like grandma to me, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm a teenager. She's an older lady in her late 50s, I believe, at the time. And she just, the love that she had for the teens was just so obvious. That she was there because there was a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of every student there. And it was about 10, 12 of us, right? And the Catholics were on one side and the Protestants were on the other, and they were arguing back and forth, right? Funny, back in there, they could do that, I guess, right? But from her lips, I heard for the first time the good news. Because the announcement came over the PA. Christian club, meeting in room, whatever. I'm like, woo, let's go. Walk in, Catholics and Protestants are arguing. She was calming them all down, trying to keep it all focused. And she did. And she gave me the wonderful gospel. And she had it on a, what do you call those stencils, those big stencils? She, you picture this now. She went home and she drew this. I wish I had a picture. The Bridge to Life. Everyone seen The Bridge to Life? You've seen it, Pierre. You know what I'm talking, right? We have a cliff on this side and a cliff on this side, and there's a big gap in between. Here's where we are. Here's where the Lord is, right? And there's a separation between us, and it's sin. And sin separates us from the living God. And we try to do everything we can to bridge it. We try to build our bridges over, right? Religion, philosophy, living good. Being a good person, right? Oh, this is speaking so much at this point when she's doing this. Because I'm trying everything and falling so short all the time. Wanting to do the right thing, but not ever getting there. And then she turned the page, and I'll never forget it. There was a big cross that bridged both sides. And the person that was standing on the cliff over here could run across and be with God. And that was the gospel, how God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, to die for all of our sins on a cross, buried, 3 days later, come to life again. Like, this was news, right? So what do you guys do here, right? So I'm hearing the gospel. She invited me out to another teenage night or a teenage gathering. And at that time, this is Easter now. And I had made plans, a commitment to go to the Kingdom Hall. Does everyone know what the Kingdom Hall is here? Made plans to go to the Kingdom Hall for their Easter service, and they were waiting for me. And however, I was the teenager night fell on the same night. So I went up to the door and I told Bert, I said, Bert, look, I have to go up to be with Jehovah's Witnesses here in about half an hour to an hour. So I'm going to come here first for about half an hour. He says, you come on right in, dear. You come right in. Take a seat there. And her and Emmeline Bush went to the back room and they prayed for an hour that I would stay. And I heard, and I think about Easter time is cross and resurrection. And here I find, and this is where I'm saying, I came into this group of Christians, right? Something about God's people that did it for me. They were talking about the Lord Jesus. They were praying to him. They were dignifying each other. They were loving each other. They opened the Bible. They sang. This was incredible. I'm used to like loud music and kind of hurting each other in a different way. And they talked about the resurrection. And I could not believe it. The Lord kind of began to open my mind up that someone had died for sin and for 3 days buried in the ground and came back to life. It was so new. So new as a pagan, as it were, right? And so she put me in contact. After that, I stayed that night, by the way. Saw a girl there. I stayed. And she put me in contact with a brother over at Westside Bible Chapel where I go. Called him up. His name is Blair O'Coin. You know Blair? If you're, I think you know Blair. And Blair and I met at the liquor store, right? Where do you want to get picked up? Meet me at the liquor store by, right? Across the street. And he picked me up and he brought me out to a Bible study. All right? Now, I'm beginning to see Christians now, okay? I'm beginning to watch you type of people. And you know what? It's getting better and better all the time. All right? So I walk in. There was about 10, 15 people there, I can't recall. And when they prayed, when the Christians prayed, I said, you know what? God is here. They were talking to the Lord in a very personal way as if they knew him. And then they began to open up the Word of God. And you know where they started? They started in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I said, this is great. We could start the Bible together, read it together. It's very excited. And so week after week, I kept going. And then they came to the story of Noah. And I love the story of Noah. And they said one thing here. We're getting up now. Matthew chapter 24. Matthieu chapitre 24. Oui? Try that. No, I don't know. It's 25. Forgive me. In the last days of the... Yes. I have it here, actually. Sorry, I haven't looked at my computer.
Matthew 24,
38. Is it? 37. Matthew, yeah, look, I'm at Matthew 25. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. There it is there, verse 36? 37. Now, this is what he said. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Is that true today, friends? You feel that way today? For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then they went back to look at the ark. And the ark had how many doors on it?
One
door. Now the scriptures tell us how that door was closed. Do you recall the story? Do you recall it? The hand of God shut the door of the ark. So then the question came, who is that door? What does that door represent? And the lights went on. I said, that's Jesus, isn't it? Where do you guys go to church? Where is this West Side place? Tell me where the spot is. You guys, I want to learn more about this Bible thing you guys are talking about. They told me this place. The following Sunday, I got up at Marion Bridge in the country, where they roll up the sidewalk Saturday at 4, done and gone. Sunday morning at 9 a.m., I'm going to church. I want to see what this is all about, right? I get picked up that morning at about, I sat there about a good hour hiking for sure. And I got a ride, you ready for this? Right to the doorstep of the chapel. And the guy was going actually in the opposite direction. He's going to Glace Bay from Marion Bridge. Like, he went out of his way to get me there. Can you believe this? At that time, they were praying for me at the chapel. I walked in. They sat down. I can remember George Bush. That was his name, George Emily Bush. George Bush singing, "How Great Thou Art." I'll never forget this, right? The singing was incredible. It was incredible. The praise of so many people together. And I heard a sermon from Clarence Seward on the Christian and his Lord. And he had just the long and short of it. I think it's in John chapter 6, Pierre, 66. Jean chapitre 6, verset, what, 16? 60 is what? 60? 60? 66, okay. 666, all right? And the Lord Jesus had just beginning teaching some very difficult truths about feeding on him as the bread of life, and the Jews could not understand it. And what does it say there? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, what does he say? "Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Wow. So it's almost like many people can call him Lord, but not actually be a Christian. That was unsettling to me. Like, I'm trying to be a Christian, and I want to make sure that I know the Lord, right? So then he took us over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians in French? Philippe, no? En français? Le livre? Le nom de le livre? Philippien. Philippien? Okay. Chapitre 2. Let's go there. And this is what did it for me right here. I'm watching your clock, too, by the way. We're very sensitive to time where I come from, trust me. Philippians chapter 2, and down in verse 8, it says this, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verset 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Everywhere in the universe will be subject to this person. "And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So in my small mind, as the Spirit of Christ was bringing conviction of sin, and not only does the Spirit, we know the Spirit's ministry is to do this, but in doing this, we know the wonderful, glorious Spirit of Jesus not only convicts us of our sin, but does what? He points us to the Savior. Okay, so in my mind, the Spirit was saying, I am going to meet the Lord Jesus. Everyone will meet the Lord Jesus. Will he be your judge or will he be your Savior? And I'm telling you, I went from here in my seat to right like that. It was, that's it. I said, I need to know. I want him so bad. I want Jesus, right? And Clarence, and let me say this. That was May of 1988. I think Pierre Chasson was the only other person in our assembly to offer an altar call. All right? I don't know if it's a thing to be proud of or not. But even the only other person, Clarence Seward, said, whoever wants to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, come forward. And I said, I don't care who's here. I hardly knew anybody. All I knew, I wanted the Savior, okay? And by faith that day, I embraced Christ as my Savior. My sins were forgiven. My drug addiction ceased, okay, that moment. The Lord implanted a desire for his word like I never had. I read 20 chapters of the Bible a day across 10 books until it was done. That's how much I wanted to know the Lord. Just soaked in his word. Wanting to fellowship. Wanted to share my faith. I'm telling you, I think they're ready to kick me out of Riverview High School. I cornered all my drug buddies. You see, in grade 11, I smoked drugs with them. I became a Christian at the end of grade 11. And then I became a student police officer in grade 12. So I knew all the tricks, right, when I'm dealing with them. I love to corner my friends and tell them about Jesus. And I told them about the Lord quite a bit. All right? This gave way to camp ministry, right? wanting to see. There's something about young people, loving them, wanting to see them come to know Jesus as a Savior and Lord, and having them make good decisions and wise choices that would honor the Lord. They can make something of their lives for Him, right? So that it morphed into all this as well, right? The 20s were a very difficult time of life. I think they were the hardest time, Christian life. Moral failure, church discipline, right? As they try to work out this salvation thing, right? Sinful person coming to the realization that not only did I have to trust the Lord Jesus by faith alone to save me, but I also needed to know by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, that Christ Himself was to live in and through me as a Christian. And I will never forget the day that that happened, right? Struggling with sin and whatnot. As a Christian, coming to the end of yourself as a Christian, and then coming to this realization that Jesus is sufficient to live in and through you as a way of life. And that I did not have to rely on my own resources and scheming and fleshly ways to manipulate and to produce spirituality. But it came simply through abiding in the vine. And friends, it's been glorious. A wife came about into ministry now and so forth. I just want to share, I think I gave my dad high blood pressure, by the way, when I wasn't a Christian. It's amazing what the Lord has done now with my dad, that I love my dad so much, right? My father and I were so tight. And my dad doesn't know the Lord, and he professes not to know the Lord. But the love for him is just incredible. Wanted to reach out to your family, wanted to be a part of them again, right? And before it was not there, but the Lord has seemed to take that relationship and repair it wonderfully and beautifully. I love this. So when, you know, think about this. A cult will take a person out of their family and isolate them, will they not? And shun everyone away. I was instructed, right? No, you need to go back to your family and honor your mom and dad and love them and submit to their authority and win them through your lifestyle, all right? And the Lord did that, okay? Now, a couple more things here and we'll be done. My reminders here. What is God doing now? I'm going to say this. I'm learning to lose your life that you may find it. That there is no halfway with Christ. It's either all in and submitting to Him in every area of life, or it's nothing. It doesn't make sense, friends, to be on the fence with the Lord Jesus. You serve Him wholeheartedly, or you're defeated, right? One or the other. Learning about this. Learning about certain areas. The Lord, funny, as I'm getting older, I'm 43, just turned 43, that there are still areas and attitudes and deficiencies the Lord still reveals in order to be brought to the cross, that it might be surrendered. Still going on. But appreciating it more and more, the work. You're cooperating more with the Lord, it seems. Now, when the Lord comes near you to correct and to adjust, you're just more willing. Yes, Lord, let's get this over with. Let's go through it. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this. Rebuke a wise man, it says in Proverbs, and he will love you. Lord, speak. So it's a much more openness now to have the Lord speak in every area of life. Your job, your family, your church life. My job, I love my job now. I'm a financial advisor. I'm with people now, and the opportunities are incredible. The Lord teaching me how to comfort and how to encourage more than I've ever been. Seeing people, and I feel for Pierre in this way, but I mean, couples are losing one partner due to cancer, right? And one lady, there's something about a widow that, I don't know, the Lord has given to me. It just rises up, and you want to protect. And you're seeing them as they're agonizing and having opportunities to pray and say, look, I'm a Christian, right? And other opportunities, one man is losing his own life. He's dying from cancer. His name is Roy. Pray for Roy. Met with him, right? Opportunities to see people. You're just so much more concerned about people's welfare than they've ever been, I find now in the Christian life. And Roy is passing away from cancer. Just found out 3 months ago, terminal cancer. Single, never had any children. I said, Roy, are you scared? He goes, yeah, I am. I am scared. I said, tell me, do you have any spiritual belief? Do you have any notion of God? And he had a kind of a difficult upbringing in a certain church. And it was too stoic, too strict for him, right? And he just left his faith. And I said, look, the Lord loves you. So reaching out like that, the constant need of people is now, it's on your mind as a Christian at this stage. You want to help. You want to serve. You want to get it right. Your mortality is always before you now. Like, I mean, I'm not talking to a young audience here. Your mortality is before you. Is it not, friends, brothers, sisters? You know it's coming. Our finality is there. So making every day count. The urgency of the gospel, the urgency of being in ministry to the Lord, to his people. So very important, okay? That's all there. The importance of a church family. Do you know how important it is that you have this small, deep, rich group of believers here? Do you know how important this is? This is life. This is your family. And the appreciation now I find in the Christian life of appreciating your family members, brothers and sisters in the Lord. God has brought you together for a reason. Why? That you might love one another. That you might be engaged in each other's life to such an extent, friends, that those people looking out in this shitty camp community are going to look at it and say, there is something unique about this group. And love does that. As you submit yourselves to the Spirit, the Word of God, and so forth, your love for one another, friends, do not give up. So I want to encourage you that way, okay? And lastly, I just say that God, I'm being more convinced than ever that God is good. And what do I mean by that? Just lastly, that somehow when we sin, or that we become aware of our deficiencies, or when Satan brings up a certain past event and will not let us away from it, right? It's coming to the point more and more in ever-increasing measure that the Lord is good, okay? Philippians? Okay? Chapitre, my brother. You know the verse. Verset 6. Let me paraphrase it quicker than I do. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun what? It's a good work. It's his work in you. When he brought you to Christ and took away the veil and allowed you to see Jesus, and you submitted to him and received him into your life, the work began, friends. That work began. We know it's not a one-time event. And look, as it say, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now, you know what my version says? You know what the NAS says? Will perfect it. He'll perfect it. So now at this stage in the Christian life, I hearken back to the days when the Lord saved me. But you know what? So yeah, life is tough, is it not? It's tough. We've had some deep waters here, I'm sure. But God is out for our good. He is a good God, a loving God. He is slow to anger, the scriptures say. And he is out for us, for our welfare, for our well-being. He is deeply interested in your spiritual development. And he will deliver you, lock, stock, and barrel. He will deliver you on the other end, complete and perfected in Christ Jesus. That's hope, right? So we have hope. So I encourage you, take hope. And if you're here, I don't know who's here, if you don't know the Lord, consider his ways. He died for your sins. The greatest act of love, he gave it all for you. Isn't that wonderful? A loving Savior. Is God distant, friends? No. Ever near, very near and present. If you're only open to listen and hear and see him. So I pray that you'll be humble and ask the Lord to save you, to move in your life in a wonderful way. God bless you all. We love you. Brother Pierre.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you that you meet people in their lives, that you can save someone as a teenager, you can save someone as an older person, you can save anyone at any time. We just simply put our whole trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I can look back to a time I went to camp and this young firebrand showed up. The camp, Ian McCullough. And Lord, that you saved him and that you kept him all through these years. Yes, he's had his struggles and ups and downs, and so do we all. But Lord, we're so grateful that this gospel is not a partway, halfway gospel, but it's an all the way home gospel. We are so grateful today. Thank you for our brother.